I'm going to start with what I asked you to look up, was the Milat Mancha of Kahal and Eda, right? In the story of Miriam's death and the Moshe and Aaron's, the story that led them to be bereft of the entry into the land of Israel. That's Bamidbar Perek Yutes. If you have the Tanakh in front of you, or you have you have access to Bamidbar Yutes, if you can open up Bamidbar Yutes. Okay, this is an exercise now, the next half hour or so, in what we call close reading, right? The Daikanut that Rashi often takes to his commentary. And then what I'd like to do is actually go into the little chaveret that I made up to start working on some of the specifics.
Per chaf, did I
see your test? I'm sorry, your test is paradum. Yeah, chaf. Thank you for correcting me according to the way the halacha says to. Another way to do it was, how can you say Perek Yutes? You're absolutely wrong. What's the matter with you? Okay, yeah, Perek Chaf, of course. Okay, so what is amazing, though, is that between Perek Yutes and Perek Chaf of Sefer Bamidbar is 38 years. Okay, the parsha begins in the second year of the desert, and then all of a sudden it just continues without any fanfare, any warning. And it says that Vayavo'u b'nei Yisrael kol heida. Right, so right away, we're called an Eda. Right? Kol ha'eda. Just put your impression, without thinking too much, what's bigger, a kahal or an Eda? Maybe, or are they the same? Or can you think that one is bigger than the other? What is, yes?
I think that the Eda includes like every single person. The Kahal is more of like the people that are adults who would be part of the congregation.
Okay. Can you tell me a qualitative difference in grammar and in tenses of how these are used? Because the Torah generally uses Kahal as it's used until now as a A hifil, by yakel, lech vehikalta is kol ha'ida. Right, this is even the mitzvah at the end of the Torah. This week's parsha called hakehel, which means. But there's no such word in Hebrew with the shorish for ida. Right, you don't have ha'id. I don't know. I can't even imagine what it would sound like. Okay. And that's one qualitative difference between the two. It might be, if you want to conclude from our story that these two words are interchangeable, if you want to prove that, fine. I don't think that that's the case here, and I think that that's, if you really want to understand what's going on in this story, differentiating between these two words is going to go a long way to get there, okay? The last time the word Eda was used in the Torah, can you think of it? Where was it? Referred to?
Korach.
Yes. Okay. Eda does refer to Korach's group. Right? And it also referred to the 10 Meraglim, right, who came back with a bad report. Right? Can you imagine God referring to the 10 Meraglim as a Kehila? So are you starting to think now which is bigger, an Eder or a Kehila?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, to be sure, I know there are some shuls that are called Adas Yishuru and Kehilas Yishuru. I mean, Eder and Kehila, I think maybe in modern Hebrew, are more interchangeable. Right? But in our story does begin with Hashem referring to B'nai Yisrael, the narrator refers to Ve'avo B'nai Yisrael, Kol ha'eda midbar tzin. Okay? The places are midbar tzin and Kodesh. There are some commentaries that do something with that. That's not what we're going to do here today. That'll sidetrack us. Yes?
Is it When Yael and I were doing it, we thought maybe Aza is more like kind of aid, so it's more of an involvement, versus Kahal is more passive.
Good, okay. Fair enough. What, why is a congregation called an Aza? I know why it's called a Kehila, right? Because the word Kahal means to gather. Right? Okay. And it would help to look up the words like where the word appears as a verb, right? To see who it's referring to. Okay, the Torah only refers to the entire Kehila in two places, only in Parshas Vayakhel and in Parshas Kedoshim. It says, "Tell Kol Kehal Israel," right? It refers to the Kehila of Israel, which may have been what the Medrash picks up on, the fact of an ancient custom of standing for all of Parshas Kedoshim. Have you heard that? That there is a custom, not popular today, to stand for all of Parshas Kedoshim the same way we stand for Aseres Hadibros. Because it says Kehal in the beginning, it says used of the word Lashon Kehal in the beginning of Parshas Kedoshim. Then the Medrash cuts off to show that all Aseres Hadibros is in Parshas Kedoshim. Okay, anyway. So let's go and continue. We just read Pasuk Aleph that says that Miriam died, Vatikaver Sham. It's important to keep in the background that whatever Moshe and Aaron are about to do, bear in mind these two guys are mourning their sister, for goodness sakes. It's important to keep that in the background. Can't you guys see? The reader knows nothing of what went on for 38 years. Right? The Midrashim tend to fill us in with that information. Okay. I digress for just a moment to tell you, and I'm going to do this throughout the semester, to tell you important books you need to know. Okay? Maybe keep a separate page for that. All right? Last class, I told you about a book called The Lucidarium. At least that you don't need to know, but remember that church book. This book is called Darkei Agadah by a man named Yitzhak Heinemann. It's written in Hebrew and difficult Hebrew. I used to be able to assign this book at YU. I can't anymore. And what Yitzhak Heinemann does in the beginning of his book is he divides all of Agadah into five categories. Right. I'm going to give you English easy expressions to. One is based on textual inconsistencies. In Midrash, any tiny inconsistency is good enough to make a drash. That's the problem, and you know, is Vayikach Me'av Neha Makom an inconsistency or not, considering that in the morning Yaakov wakes up and there's only one stone under his head. Right? Martin Fullan says, oh, rocks must have fought to become many, many became one. Tosfos on the Gemara says, yeah, but in Pshat, Beikach Me'av Ne'amakom can mean there was only one. Right? So sometimes a Medrash makes hay out of some inconsistency that a Pashtan says, hey, I don't see inconsistency here. You get it? Okay. Two, and this is the tangent I'm telling you now. Milui pa'arim. The Bible is filled with gaps. A pa'ar is a gap. This is probably the best example of pa'ar in the whole Torah. 38 years. Poof! What happened? Where did it go? What happened during those years? Okay. This might be the most creative of all types of midrashim. What was Avram's youth like? Did Yitzchak ever find out that his own wife was behind what Yaakov did that day? Right? Well, you know, these are the kind of questions. The Midrashim are always anxious to fill you in with gaps of what you might want to know. Right? What was Cain and Hevel's youth like before they broke the bones? Right? So there are Midrashim that fill in the gaps, some more mainstream than others, but that's called Milui Pa'arim. Okay? Miller, I think what Avraham's youth was like is a very important Miller. Why did God choose him? Everyone else, we've given a reason why God chose Noah. He said, he'd come in. Avraham, he's not told anything of why God chose him. He just said, get out, go and go someplace. So Midrashim are very rich about Avraham's youth. Right? What went on with those 38 years? So that's called Nilui Pa'arim. You'll find so much, even in the Sifrei, the Medrash Halacha, but certainly in the Midrash. Okay, Nilui Pa'arim. The next two are called, well, it says, I'm going to give an English name. Theme building, calls this Rikuz Ha'alila. And then character building, Rikuz HaGiborim. In other words, did you see in today's Slichos, it says, God, respond to the evils of Seir and his father-in-law. Seir is Edom, his father-in-law is Yishmael, meaning Christendom and Islam. So, Midrashim that cannot give Lot, Lot is just destroyed Midrashim. Well, Lot looks pretty good in the text. Why does he get so beaten up in the Midrashim? So usually there's something that fits the character. Theme building is where Midrashim create like a background. And we're going to apply all of these in our learning of text, certain texts. The Midrashim supply us with a background of a theme that's in the background. But the theme may be drash, but we want to purport that drash. I mean, okay, Yosef's brothers did not go to Egypt to get food. No, they had plenty of food. They went to atone for the terrible thing they did. Right? Moshe was not scared of any Egyptian for killing the Egyptian to save the Hebrew. He was worried that he wouldn't be accepted by his people. That's what worried Moshe. Right? Anyway, that's called theme building. Five is sort of a safety gap. If you can't find, if a medrash doesn't fit any of the other four, it's a homily. Have you heard of that? A rabbi takes a course called homiletics. Essentially how to use the events behind you and the Pesukim in this week's Parsha and Haftorah to create a message. Okay? When the Medrash tells us that Cain and Hevel argued over three things. You ever see this Medrash? They argued over which half of the world this one owned, which half of the world that one owned. This one wanted the movables, this one wanted the real estate. Two, they argued over, no, they shared the world. They argued over which half to build the Beis HaMikdash. Huh? They have to do that. No, they're bringing korbanos, so they're thinking, you know. And then the third one is they argued over an extra sister. They argued over a woman. Right? So what the homily is, that these three elements perhaps can encapsulate every human struggle and interaction and difference, that perhaps if we could learn to compromise on some of these things, the first one being power, what I own, what I possess, the second one being religion, and the third one being love, that every war ever fought and ever will be fought is over one of these three things, because that's the primordial thing for which these two are fighting. Right? In the text, it's essentially the favor of some kind of power that's out there. Right? And from what we did in the first class, it's really about the human struggle for competition and achievement. Torah wants to start off by telling us that competition is important. But be careful. Unbridled competition brings out good products, but it brings out bad things in people. Right? So the Torah is the book of the story of man. It's the Sefer Toldos Adam. Right? And everything we'll learn in terms of Midrashim will fall neatly into one of these five categories. Okay, Darkei HaGadol, let's get back to Kahal and Edom. So let's review two things. One, Kahal is used as a verb, Eda is not. Right? Two, Eda has already been used in Bamidbar a few times to describe a part and sometimes a small part of the community. Right? We wouldn't call the 10 Meraglim, God wouldn't say something like, how long will this Kehila get on my nerves? But he does refer to them as an Eda. Right? So maybe there's a unit within Israel, which in our pasuk seems to be the entire Israel, right? You know, Bnei Israel kol ha'edah. So it has to say kol ha'edah. It just says vayavo adas Bnei Israel vayavo ha'edah, and it says kol ha'edah because what's about to happen here. Let's remember again that the word edah is something about that age. Alohom yamayim lo edah again. Oh my goodness, look at this verb by Yikohalu al Moshe ve'al Aharon. Okay. One word right after the other. And they by Yikohalu al Moshe ve'al Aharon. The al seems to imply like they're jumping on their backs. Right? Gemara in Bracha says that Chana prayed with chutzpah when she prayed for a son. And the Gemara says, how do you know that? Have you heard the Gemara's answer? Because it says, Vayispalel Chana, next word, Al Hashem. Not El Hashem. Get it? Vayispalel Chana, Al Hashem, as if the Chana was jumped on God's back, Riyoko. Right? It's probably how the Gemara knows that when you appoint a king, it should be in a way that the king will get you to do the right thing. Som tosim olecho melech. Shetehei maso olecho. Not some to sim melech, some to sim olecha. He's like sitting on your shoulders. Okay, so that's what's going on here. Okay, kalu al Moshe, al Aharon. So they're both together in this. Okay? Remember the question I raised with you before. Now, however we think is going wrong here, because something goes wrong, I'm not going to second guess God. We must give the answer, why was Aharon punished as well? If only Moshe hit the rock. Okay? Next important book for you to know. You've heard of Shmuel David Lutzato, Shadal, great nephew of Ramchal. Shmuel David Lutzato lived in the middle of the 19th, from the beginning to the middle, latter half of the 19th century. His commentary is now being translated, which is rare for me. There's no English translation of the Netziv or the Meshech Chochma, but there is an English translation. I shouldn't say that, but the monk did those. But there's a scholarly, let's say, translation being done now of the Shmuel David Lutzato. And in Parshas Chukas, he collects 13 different explanations of what Moshe did wrong. And in the end, he says, the simplest one is Rashi. He thinks that Rashi is correct. We'll get to that shortly. Okay, so this is where Chazal derived that the water came at the Zuchut of Miriam. Is it just from here? What two places do you see Miriam very, very much in the front and center? Right? So you do one and two. One is? In Yitzias Mitzrayim, in Parshas B'Shalach, and even well before then.
With Moshe.
So Miriam has this connection to water that is made explicitly in a Mishnah in the Sefer Sota that talks about Midu Keneged Midu. Okay? So, Vayarev Ha'om Im Moshe, Vayamru Lemor, V'lu Gavana B'Gva Acheinu B'tnei Hashem. What? They're still at it? If only we had died like everybody else. Now, we don't know what the last 38 years have been like. We can only imagine. But we know that there's a whole generation that died out because of the sin of the Meraglim. So after all of that, they're saying that it's better to have died with them than to be as thirsty as we are now? Let me not be too judgmental. Okay? I had something to drink this morning, and when you're... mind gets parched by the desert sun, and you're just, it could just take a few hours for you to say the worst things. Okay. V'loma havesim is kahal Hashem. Now again, kahal Hashem el hamidbar hazeh lamus sham anachnu v'yireinu. V'loma leyesunim imitzram laviyosan v'lomakom hazeh hara hazeh. V'lomakom zeroteinu v'gefen v'rimon mayim ayin lishtos. Now they must be able to count. I mean, they must know that we're just on the brink of entry. What's ironic is that Chazal say that this is exactly to the day, 1 year before they're about to enter.
Miriam's Yod Tzad is Yud Nisan, and that's the day the next year they crossed over into the Yarden. Okay, but there's another year. Okay. So Vayavo, notice the verb Vayavo Moshe Aharon. Notice the inconsistency in Pasuk Vav, which is
singular.
A singular verb with a plural subject. I don't know if we can program a computer to do this throughout the Torah, but I'll just tell you from a cursory understanding that this happens often with Moshe and Aaron. Right? Vayushav Moshe va'aron, not vayushvu. Vayavo Moshe va'aron is a common term in the beginning of Sefer, beginning of Shmos, when they're going to Paro. Vayelech Moshe va'aron is very common. What would you do with that? How would you explain that? It's an inconsistency. Number one, requires us to give some kind of explanation. It may be pshat, because it happens so often. Right? The rule is that when something happens more than once, you can say, well, it happens. That's an Ibn Ezraism. Janach, Chiyuj, Ibn Ezra loves to do that. Don't give me this Rashi Drash. Yeah, look, there are four other times where this happens. Yes, what would you do with it? The first stage is to recognize it. The second stage is now, what do you do with it? What does it mean?
Right, so it sounds like obviously, they're kind of like, B'nai Shal is fighting with them, so it's now they're coming in on their side of things, like Ados, and therefore, they're this unified front as well.
Okay, they're acting as one. Okay, that's a common interpretation. They're acting as one. I want to give you two interpretations. Two psukim, however, I'm going to tell you the two psukim to tell me what to do with it. Ready? Listen to this. Vayikach Shem Vayefet. Et hasimla, shem and yefet, vayikach, it should be yikhu. And Rashi notices it. Rashi detects this and does something with it. What would you say, Basu?
Well, for that example, because shem is mentioned first, it's his idea. So then in this case, in Pasuk,
maybe shem was just walking first. How do you know it was shem's idea? How do you know that shem is... Besides the Vayikach, but that would be circular reasoning. How do you know from the story itself? Because what does Noach do when he wakes up from his drunkenness?
Oh, he gives shame a blessing.
Yeah, he blesses shame out the window, and the Yefet is just like an afterthought. Right? Now, you can argue, well, Shame's descendants reading this book, not Yefet. What do you expect? You know, but all right, but still. That's enough. Rashi says that the Vayikach was the Torah's way of saying that only one of them was actually acting. Okay? So here, you have the Parshanut objectivity and freedom to say which of these you prefer. And I always prefer that they're acting as one. But, who Moshe Aharon, who Aharon Moshe, right? Parshas Vayera, right?
Because also, this seems to be Moshe's personality to lead Aharon.
Right. These two are such, the brotherhood here is such a kapara for what Brachus was, right?
Yeah.
You know, because, and even the beautiful Perish that found in Perish Rabbi Lachosid, I don't believe it's in Chazal, that when Paro's daughter opens up, it says, and she saw a baby, he named Na'ar Bocheh. Na'ar? This kid's 3 months old. Who's the Na'ar crying? Aaron. She heard Aaron crying. From far. What are they doing to my brother? Why am I playing with my brother? I don't have my brother. They loved each other so much from early on. Okay? All right, so, and you know what? It's mashma et besne, that Moshe's main concern of why he keeps pushing back at God is how is Aaron going to take this? That I'm the younger brother. Is this going to be more of Sefer Bereishis? Only when Hashem tells him, Aaron knows what's going on and he's happy, and then Moshe goes. The next pasuk, he's ready to go. It's mashma, and then there's a beautiful give and take between the two of them. Okay? Alright? I'll give you one more pasuk, listen to this, because I think this one can go both ways, so I'll hear what you argue. Vayavo Noach Ubanav. V'ishto u'neshe banav El Hateva. Hanukkah Yavod.
God doesn't want those songs to know us, so obviously it was Noah's initiative to go into the Teva, but it was bring the family along, so they're kind of.
It's only fair, because they helped you build it, right? Or.
Maybe it's an order of worthiness of getting on the Teva.
Yeah, both of these opinions appear in Chazal. That they really only went on to go along because only Noah really deserved to go. All right, but that's not enough. Why do we have to say that? All right, because there's a verb that's mistaken here. You know, there's supposed to be syntactical equanimity in grammar in the Torah. And when there's not, confer rule number one in Darkei HaAgadah. Okay? Right? And do something about it. Say something, right? Open up. Okay, all right, so this is what Hashem tells them to do. Okay? Because Vayavo Moshe Baharon Mipnei HaKahol, not Mipnei HaEda, but Mipnei HaKahol, El Pesach HaOl Moed V'Yikul Pneihem V'Yirok V'Od Hashem Aleihem. All right, they did not confront the situation, they fled from it. Okay? I'm not ready to say anything about that because this case might be different than all other cases, including Korach, including because why is this case might be different? That we shouldn't be too quick to judge them.
The people.
They are. They're Onanim. They're Avelim, for goodness sakes. I'm not going to second guess that Kodesh Baruch Hu on this. Okay. Can any of you evaluate? Gitti, please feel free to speak up whenever you like. I don't know if I have to do anything to. You see me from what I can see.
I can see. I can't really see your face.
Okay. Can you move it back a little?
Or if you put on the computer screen on the side.
Okay.
Sorry.
Okay. Can whoever. Okay, thanks. Better?
Thank you.
Okay. So far, would anyone like to evaluate? I don't know if we have enough information to make any determination of the difference between the Eda and the Kehila. Because I haven't heard from God yet. I've just heard from the narrator, which of course is God, but okay, I want to hear what God's instruction is. So Vayedaber Hashem al Moshe Lemor. He's only speaking to Moshe. Don't be surprised. At least according to Chazal, God never spoke to Aaron except three times. God only speaks to Aaron alone three times. Even when it says Vayedaber Hashem al Moshe Bel Aaron, which appears 18 times in the Torah, Hashem speaks to Moshe, who tells it over to Aaron. Okay, there's only three times in the Torah, and it's a medrash. There are different opinions in Chazal what those three times were. Okay, one would obviously have to be, everybody agrees, is where God told Aaron to go meet Moshe in the desert. No way God told Moshe at the Sned to go find his brother in Egypt and tell him to come meet him at the Sned. Right? Okay. Anyway, so that's, but don't be surprised that it just says Vayedaber Hashem al Moshe Limor. Kach es hamateh, v'hakehel es ha'edah. Okay, no surprise here. If you're going to use a verb, you can't say ha'ed es ha'kehila. Hakehel es ha'edah, atov Aharon achicha v'dibartem el hasela le'inehem v'nosan me'mav. Kehel is Eda, which makes us think that the Eda, it says, before it said, we have over the Israel, kol ha'Eda. Question is God telling them to gather a very large group of people? Or just some of the people? We'll get back to that. All right, but God specifically tells Moshe, I want Aharon in on this. It's you and Aharon Achicha. V'dibartem el ha'sela le'inehem. Okay, the word Sela implies a high jagged rock that's high above everybody. Okay? That's from the Shoresh Samach Lamed. Whatever you put afterwards implies something that is high or above, like a sulam. It's a hapaxagamina, appears only once in the Tanakh. Even the word Amen Sela, which means that the Perakantilim ends with a high note, something like that. Okay? I think the word Slicha can also be used this way. Slicha only appears in Tanakh, with one possible exception, Melachim Bet, as someone in a very high position pardoning or forgiving someone lower. Anyway, a Sela is, you know, in looking to him about putting a bird's nest is always in a Sela. So it's something, I'm saying all of this to you, one, because it shows an interesting aspect of biblical roots, that two letters sometimes gives a sense of the word, and whatever you add to it doesn't change the word too much. And two, is that this is something that's meant to be seen by a lot of people. Okay? That's why he calls it this. Also, a sal is a basket because people used to carry them on their heads. When you're carrying something down here, it's called something else. It's called a dud or a tene. But when it's on your head, it's a sal because that's higher than other kinds of baskets. Okay? Alright, so Ishkisa es ha'idah ve'es bi'iram. Again, he calls the ones that are supposed to get this drink, the Eda. Is there something that we can turn to help us figure out what Moshe might remember? Or might... Remember, God told him to take the staff and speak to the rock. If you were Moshe, what might you just ask? Not to be cute, but just to say, take the staff and speak to the rock, which is...
What should I do with the staff?
What should I do with the staff? Why are you asking me to take the staff? The last time God told Moshe, take a staff, he said, now do something with that staff. So Moshe did not think of saying, God, what am I supposed to do with the staff? Okay. If you have the full Tanakh, turn back with me. But if not, just listen carefully. Okay, I'm reading now from the end of Parshas B'Shalach. It's Perek Yud Zayin, Pasuk Hey. Listen to God's instruction here. Ready? 17:5 in Shmos. Okay. Rina, do you look like you have it? Read Yud Zayin Hey. The end of Parshas B'Shalach. Loud. Yomer Hashem al Moshe. Okay, this time Hashem is again telling him to take the mateh in his hand, but he's just supposed to do it in, he's supposed to take Mizikne Yisrael, as opposed to our pasuk, which is meant to be in front of the Eda. Okay?
What part is it in Shah?
This Yud Zion Pasuk Hey is what Rina just read. Okay. And there, specifically, God tells him to hit the rock. Can anyone here come up with a plausible explanation? Why would God tell Moshe, back in Shmos, Moshe remembers this, to Dafka hit the rock with his staff? And here Hashem is telling Moshe, take the staff in your hand and talk to the rock. Come on, God, cut him some slack. If he's supposed to talk to the rock, tell him to leave the stick behind and he'll play it safe. Why did you tell him to take the staff if he's only supposed to talk to the rock? And he remembers doing this before. He might have done it many times in those 38 years, I don't know. But at least I have one story that Rina just read. Yes, what do you have?
Well, the staff represents that something very big and dramatic. So by taking this staff, everybody's going to pay attention. Oh, Moshe's got a staff. What's happening next?
It reminds me of the Mishnah in Menachos, where the guy who was about to cut the Omer, he says, what do I have in my hand? Hey, that's a sickle. And he says it three times. What am I about to do with it? Oh, you're going to cut the Omer. I mean, you know, Moshe says, show them the step. Guys, you see what this is? What am I going to do with this? You know what the answer should have been?
Nothing.
Nothing. Because we used to hit rocks to get water in the beginning of the Midbar, where you used to get punished for your wrongdoing. This was an incredible teaching moment for Moshe and Aaron of what to do when you run out of water, which never happened in the desert for too long, because when you ran out of water and you kvetched like little children, God took care of you. He gave me a staff, he took care of you. Because you're like little children here in the desert. But the purpose of Sefer Bamidbar, and it shows up so much again and again in Devarim, the purpose of Sefer Bamidbar was to take the relationship from a parent-child relationship where you're dependent on me for everything, for your mon, for your rain, your protection, the clouds, you know, the three. Aaron, Micha makes a pasuk like this, Sefer Micha, about Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam protecting Bnei Yisrael for all their needs in the desert, and and your clothing grows on you, and your shoes grew, didn't grow. Right? So I took care of everything for you like a parent takes care of a child. Children are good socialists. They're good communists. They don't have to pay rent. They don't have to pay, you know, their camp is taken care of. So everything's taken care of for me. Right? But then you have to grow up, and you have to be interdependent. I don't want to be your parent. I want to be your spouse. I want to love you where you are. You deserve it, and you're not just ready and becoming dependent on everything. Think of it. This may actually be Gufa, the sin of the Meraglim, because they couldn't imagine deserving on their own God's protection, represented by the clouds, the food, represented by the man, and the rain, represented by the air. Now you see why right after Bnei Yisrael are told you're going to die here in the desert, they're given three mitzvahs. Challah. They look to be so disparate, and Rashi just says these are three mitzvahs, two of which are connected to the land, just to give them the sense that your children will come in the land where they will give challah, where they will bring the libations, and they will wear tzitzis. Tzitzis is the very end of Shlach. But can you connect these three mitzvahs to the three things they're getting in the desert?
Food, clothing, water.
Of course, the nisachim connected the water. The man connected, the challah connected the man. You pull challah, I'm blessed. You're not going to need man in Israel because you're going to give challah. And you're going to be blessed, like Yechezkel says. Right? And you're not going to need the protective clouds in Israel because you're going to wear tzitzis and you're going to have the protection. And here is the tragedy in our story, is that when they thirst, Moshe and Aaron had a chance to teach them Maseches Tainis. You ever learned Mishnayos Tainis? Right? You had a chance to teach them, what do you do in Israel when there's no rain? You don't beat anything. You talk, you pray, you call out to God. You say to Tehillim. Moshe, you could have taught them what it's like to be in Israel when you're thirsty, because you know what Moshe could have taught them? No matter how, I know I already said the psukim, he hadn't yet. But there will be times where there's famine, there's drought. Okay? Shlomo talks about that when he builds the Beis HaMikdash, right? He says when there's drought and people pray out to it. That's what Moshe should have done. And that's why he's taking the staff. He says, guys, you see this? Remember this that I've used before in the past, at least once in Parshas Beshalach, that Rina just read? Do you see this? What am I going to do with it? The answer is, again, nothing. So I will tell you that this is really what I wanted you to get from your preparation, okay? Is in Pasuk Tes. Okay? Basia, would you read Pasuk Tes? Beikach, Moshe?
Stay back.
We're Perek Chof, Pasuk Tes.
Okay. No, I just mean I'm also in shock. Okay. Like how Moshe someone said, we can Hashem Kasher Sivaru. Like Kiru Moshe Laaros, the Kahal, Alpine Asala, Asala, Rayman Lahem, Shibu Nahamorim, Hamid Asala, Zen, and Sikhana.
Okay. So, did Pasuk Tes and Yud veer off in any way from God's command? Yes, what would you say?
I don't know if it like makes a difference, but
says... Well, you can read closely.
Ve'kalahu et hakal, but Hashem sent Eda.
Right. Hashem said, I want you to bring the Eda and hit the rock in front of the Eda. And instead, Moshe, they gathered the Kahal. Now, these are definitely Milat Man Chazia, certainly Kahal. This is used 8 or 9 times already. Right? Mishorish. Okay? Now, on a side note, Ramban says that the sin was in getting angry. They said, Shimon HaMori. The thirsty. All right, I know, my sister just died. Right, but you're the leader. You can't lose your cool. So Rabban also says, Hamin Hasela, Hazen Notzi. Shall we bring, what do you mean Notzi? You're not the one bringing out the water, God is. All kinds of explanations. Shadal collects 13 of them and he says, none of them does it for him because if this is what's wrong, why is Aaron punished? Only Moshe said these words. I can argue, though, that Aaron is just punished because it's crazy to think that Moshe doesn't get into Israel with Aaron go. No. Miriam just died, and they're going to die too, both of them. And Aaron's about to die. All right, so, I don't know. Shadal passels 11 of the interpretations, and Abravanel passels 9 interpretations, because none of them explain why Aaron didn't get into Israel. And I say, it's bubble. It's bubble. If you want to have a good interpretation of what went wrong here, it's inconceivable that Aaron is going to get into Israel without Moshe. I don't know. Really, he's older than Moshe. There's no way. Even if Aaron did nothing wrong here. Sorry, Aaron, it's residual, it's collateral damage, I don't know. So don't use that as a raya why those interpretations are wrong, I think. Okay? But after all that, Shadal just says, you know what? Rashi's right. They're punished because they hit the rock when they should have spoken. Rashi doesn't exactly... refer to it in this way that you know they just did like with Yosef's Tainis. He just says that it would have been a bigger Kiddush Hashem. Rocks don't need God. So if a rock listen to the word of God without having to being hit, right? So therefore, the assumption is that a child needs to be rebuked in order to do the right thing. And you were like children until now. I kept having to pat you and pat you with Korach and pat you with the Meragim and pat you with Tavera, pat you with Kibros Atava, pat you in Parshas B'Shalach, right? Hayesh Hashem B'Kirbenu Anayim Imayim. But when you talk about wanting to go from a vertical relationship to a horizontal relationship of equals, of a spousal relationship, Chas v'shalom, there's no, there shouldn't be any rebuke. There should be just you talk things out. Right? You get it? Okay, so that's why I want you to take this staff in your hand. Okay? So now let me hear from you about what Pasuk Yud, what Vasi just read, Pasuk Yud. It may be, I don't even know if we have to conclude which is bigger, Kehila or Neda. But God just said, take the Ada and do this miracle in front of them. And Moshe and Aaron just took the Kahal. Have you ever heard of Yoni Grossman? Do you know who he is in the Gush? Yoni Grossman. He's on our syllabus. Sorry?
No, we didn't. And then
Dr. Oh, Dr. Yeah.
We just read something.
Oh, okay. So he has this a chapter on this in his book. So there's a lot of topics of this. Yeah, it's called Galuy Mutzpan. I'll leave it here for a few days. Okay, so it's on the canvas for you. Okay. All right. So read Pasuk Yudalef, please. For Yael.
Vayera Moshe et yado.
Vayera Moshe et yado. Vayachat hasela. Vamatayo pamayim beitzu mayim arvim vakeish haida v'biram.
Also, God certainly didn't tell him to hit it twice, right? All right, but I don't know what to do with that. God didn't tell him to hit it once. Why do you think he hit it twice? Yeah.
Maybe he's just angry.
Yeah, okay. Maybe the first time he hit it, nothing happened. So he hit it again. And to God's credit, at least, you know, Moshe didn't follow directions, but the water came out. And Hashem is very medaktik, kechut asara. Get to you.
Yeah, we could say it says Vayera Moshe Asya, though it doesn't have to say that.
That's true,
too. It could just say Vayera.
Yeah, Vayera Moshe es yado implies some kind of extraneous behavior and anger that's uncalled for. Now, everyone here could and should cut Moshe some slack because he's an onin, he's an avil, right? She's been buried, so he's an avil. But all this is happening on the spot, right? They haven't changed at all. But this lost learning opportunity, actually, according to this interpretation, bears directly on why the punishment for doing this is that they don't get to enter the land. Because the whole point is that here you are treated like children and you get everything you need and you're never thirsty and you have water. Now you're thirsty because if something has to do with Miriam Zechuyot, whatever. But what do you do when you're in need? So the answer is, until now, what did you do? You kvetched, you complained. And you haven't changed. Right? And Moshe and Aaron lost the opportunity to make a Kiddush Hashem of showing how different your relationship with God is going to be. But what's the Chilul Hashem? Because you're going to get into the land of Israel, you're going to listen to God, and it's not going to rain. And that could be a Chilul Hashem. Oh, wait a second, God, you promised that it's going to... Right? So, man does not know why there might not be rain in Israel at any particular time, even though your farm, you know, needs the rain, and I've done every mitzvah in the world. Why am I not getting the rain I need? Okay, so when the Sefer Tainis, and you'll work on it, yes?
Is that why it says that they didn't believe in God, because it's a lack of
belief in them? Yeah, well, who's going to say Moshe and Aaron didn't believe in Hashem? With all that they had experienced. No, because they lost this opportunity to teach an important philosophical element of Yiras Shamayim that doesn't react the way B'nai Yisrael reacted to it. Because you're going to go into Israel and there's going to be every Monday and Thursday an opportunity to complain to God on these kind of things. Yes?
Maybe they failed to make B'nai Yisrael Eitah.
There's Eidus going on here. You see, while Kehila can be a verb and a noun, the word Eida, God specifically told them to take the Eida for a reason. That word is used for a reason. God did not say to take the Kehila. He said to take the Eida. But then why didn't they? They failed to give the Eidus, but it may be that they felt unequal to this task, maybe because they were mourning, but they felt that this wasn't going to be successful. So they shied away from testifying to what God can do for you now. By the way, what's fascinating is that this might be an example of Milu Kara, because I can't picture it being anything else, is that this is actually the first time that they conferred with God in 38 years. Okay. chapter 42 of Yirmiyahu, B'nai Israel ask Yirmiyahu for a message from God, and it says, Vayi acharei asara yamim. Right? What does that imply? Yirmiyahu begged God for an answer, and it took some time. You don't just can't just say, yes, wait here, I'm going to find out what you can do about Korban Pesach. Wait here, I'm going to find out what about your father's inheritance. You know, Moshe does that, and he gets it's the answer right away. Right? But here, Moshe, after the story of the Rambam, and now it's been 38 years, and Moshe is a little apprehensive about whether this is going to happen or not. So he doesn't take the whole Ada, he just takes the Kahal. Even though we discussed before, it seems that Kahal is bigger than an Ada.
Right? Question.
Yes.
We're assuming that Moshe knew what he was supposed to do, but maybe he didn't know what he was supposed to do, meaning Hashem's telling him to do this thing. But he can't necessarily read Hashem's mind saying, okay, so I'm supposed to teach them now something.
Okay, but that's well and good. But he did do something he was told he wasn't told to do. This is part of, you know, we like to be flexible with people. You know, you didn't do exactly as I said. Okay, but you're pretty close. But when you're on this level and you're about to and there's this attempt to change the nature of the relationship, so Moshe, you lost this incredible opportunity. And Moshe can say, okay, God, I'll learn. Right. Moshe asked to get it to Israel, but it didn't go. So, it's a sad element of after all this time of Moshe and his failure to make it into the land. But we got this message out of the close reading between Kahal and Ada, which I think is. We'll close the discussion by reading the last two pesukim. Gitti, would you like to read pasuk Yudbet? Can you read from there? B'mer Hashem Moshe. All of a sudden, it's now Moshe and Aaron.
Moshe and Aaron.
Yeah.
Yango Haman Tem Kitov Bi Lagdation Lagdashei Leinei Bnei Yisrael Lachem Lo Tavau Esak Lamaza El Ha.
So I think that I think we're coming full circle on this, and something that Bacha said before is that it could be that a Kehila is bigger than an Ada, and I think everyone would probably agree it is. God would never say, this Kehila of Meraglim, these 10 Meraglim, this Kehila, I can't believe what they've done. I wouldn't expect that. An Ada seems to include something smaller, but it doesn't capture the essence of what Moshe was meant to teach here, which was an Eidus about the nature of the relationship that was hoping would change by now, which Moshe, sadly, you're still stuck in Parshas B'Shalach. Okay, yes.
Also, what's interesting is when Miriam dies, they're all called an Eda, so it's like almost trying to take, go on the coattails of that to have this miracle happen now. And then
when Moshe and Aaron fail,
Aaron dies, and Mishra
called
Kol Ado, almost as though, like, because they failed here, that's why Aaron's death had to happen here.
It's coming up
right
away, right?
Because it starts with being called Kol Ado in the middle there, a Kahal, and then at the end, when Aaron dies, they're Kol Ado.
They assume Kadesh, but Ruben Israel, Kol Ado, Hor, when Aaron dies. That is definitely a worthwhile and crucial comment. That in the death of Aaron, they're also called an Ada. Because that too is meant to give us some Edus. Now you see this Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, beginning of Rosh Hashanah, that says that the reason why all these Canaanites are gathering up to fight against us, what does that have to do with the death of Aaron? Which is now, what did all those Canaanites see? The protective clouds were no longer there. So, their God isn't protecting them anymore. It's in the Midrashic, but something about the death of Aaron also potentially served as an Edus, if you will. Only this time they got it right.
Yeah.
Okay. Yes?
If we're saying that, like, part of the problem was that they didn't get the Edel when Hashem asked them, it says, like, they call when they got them, but in your bet, Hashem refers to them as a kahal. Both of you are the kahal.
So I think that's, that proves the point, is that kahal is much bigger. Kahal is the whole is everybody. Mm-hmm. It says kol ha'eda in the beginning of the story. Midbar Tzin, it says kol ha'eda, right? In order to inform us that there's sort of like a foreshadowing of what's supposed to happen here. There's eders here. We're not here to create kahila. We're here to create eders.
Right. But why does Hashem refer to them as a
kahal?
The second.
I think kahal is the congregation. Is the you know the whole kehila. I mean, that's the more encompassing word. I think the point I want to make is that kahal and eda, the very least that you can do with this is that they're not synonymous. I'll tell you right now that Yoni Grossman in Mitzpan. Wants to say that Ada is bigger than Kahal. I don't know if we have to say that simply because I don't expect to hear Ada. I don't expect to hear Kehila to describe small groups as we do see in the Midrash so far. Korach's group is called an Ada. That's 250. That's okay, but it's not. And the Meraglim are called Eda. In defense of Dr. Grossman, they're never called Kol HaEda. Right? You can have a minion is put. That's how we derive minion from this Eda, right? Because there were 10 Meraglim, and Hashem told Hibodlu Mitocha Eda Hazot, and then that Mitoch connects to the Vigdashti B'Sof B'nei Israel. I'm sure you've seen the Gemara's in Sanhedrin. Okay. Okay, I want to do, with the few minutes remaining, just a few additional points that was made very popular by Nechama Leibowitz in her studies on the Parsha, where she is a very close reader to recognize the following, listen to the examples, these are examples of the following phenomenon. And this is where I wrote word choice. I'm going to move to number three to start with, is that when Yehuda is on the road, he sees a woman, and the all-knowing narrator is aware of what he's thinking. Because it says he thought she was a zona, it says. Okay? And the story continues where he has to identify this zona because she has some stuff of his. And he goes to his Canaanite friend, and he says, you know, it's a shame I can't seem to find the Kadesha I visited. I want to get my stuff back. And the man says, there was no Kadesha here. Right? So that is a word choice that we can say, is Kadesha and Zona quite interchangeable? Or would we be correct in saying that there is an intentional change between one word and the other. Now, full disclosure, Zona and Kadesha are both extremely taboo to the Israelite, to the Hebrew, right? Torah prohibits later, you know, the Kadesha and the Zona equally. In fact, the Kadesha may be worse than the Zona. But he's talking to a Canaanite here, right? The Isha Dulami. So what do you have? What did you say?
Well, I think I've heard that
Akadesha
is more of a legal form.
Well, the name, she makes herself, you know, Kadosh, but probably Mezuman. She's ready for. But it's a religious thing. It's not taboo in Canaanite society to visit a Kadesha. It's not even taboo to be a Kadesha in Canaanite society. Right, the Kadeshas used to bring the worshippers into the temples. Right, she's doing the same activity, maybe even gets paid for it, evidently, but she makes a bracha, and therefore it's Now, in terms of Yehuda himself, it might not be any difference between his own and Kadesha, but I think that we are within our proper biblical close reading activities to say that he purposely changed the word. How do we know that he thought, maybe he thought she was a Kadesha? No, the all-knowing narrator says, Ve'yichash ve'ha l'zona. And zona has always been taboo in all societies. Right? So but a Knanic, oh, your son is marrying a former Kadesha? Ooh, nice. Very nice. It's Yichas. The zona is not Yichas. All right? Okay, and Muhammad does a great job of noticing a person who's trying to find a wife for Yitzchak, and throughout the story he's called Eved. All of a sudden, in the middle of the story, for about 10 psukim, he's no longer called Eved. He's called Ish. Ish. And the man was amazed. That she's right, the first woman I came to. She gives me and my hand. And then looks like the Ish comes to the house, and Ish. And then when he's talking to them and he's talking about his mission, he's back to being called an Eved. Why would the Torah do this? Okay, so that's stage one. Notice this. Eved, Ish, Eved. Why? Stage two is now do something good with that. That's what if all we get out of this semester is that you get good at recognizing stage ones and taking it to stage two, then I will consider it a success. So, would you like to suggest something here? Well, what you'd have to do is open up Rashi's Chatal and see when does he start to be called Nish, and I just told you, it is when he sees that she does the deal he just made with God. First one he went to. You know, like that. Yes? What did you say?
Ashin conveys an importance.
Absolutely. Hello, Ishato, David tells Avner. Why didn't you guard your king?
So we went from an Eved, just a regular person, to now we actually on a mission of God.
Especially since, you know, he's acting as Avraham's servant, no doubt. But Avram never told him to make such a deal. Gemara in Chulin says that this deal smacks of nichush. You know, it's, and maybe you know the Gemara at the beginning of Tainus that says Shlosha Sholu Shloka Hogan. You know what? What if a mamzeris, or what if a suma, or Knanite or something? What if the wrong woman? Would not someone not suitable? What?
Or
you have to see it. That's the example with in Shaul, who said whoever kills Goliath gets to marry my daughter. Postmas discusses why wasn't Kalev included, who says whoever conquers Kiryat Sefer gets to marry my daughter. Because all those can be, right? Anyway, when he becomes so successful on his own, because when an Eved is acting only as the extension of the arm of his master. But this he did on his own, so now, you get upgraded to Ish. But then when he's in the house and he's talking about what Avram asked him to do, the text calls him Eved again. Or these angels who are called Malochim when they visit Lot, but they're called Anoshim next to Avram. Now you can do what you want with that. There are all kinds of Pshatim and Drushas and other things you could do, but just the main thing is to recognize it and notice it. Okay, I wrote you D and E, which is Vayomer and Vayedaber, which we're going to start with next time. Okay, now... some of these are you can look up. Okay. Some of these you can look up. Do you have access to the Art of Biblical Narrative here? It's in the library, right? There's an introduction that in week one, we can discuss it on Thursday. Okay, but start trying to answer the questions in week one, okay? All right? And the place to send ras@ozmy.org. That's where you can send the best place to send homeworks.
We should send the homework in
by... there's time for that. I'll let you know on Thursday. We can stagger it later.